Today we're concluding this preaching series, Money Talks, a biblical take on earning, spending, and saving, and giving money. Y'all may not know, but money does talk. That money has power. That money alone determines some of the decisions and the actions that we take in life. That money is persuasive. But guess what? Money simply echoes the condition of our heart. That when money talks, it's just really saying what's really on the inside of you and me as it relates to money. The question comes, will we earn money or will we chase money? Will we spend our lives trying to get that next dollar, or do we just honestly work and we earn money to be used for the needs that we have, the needs of our families, and those around us? We talked about last week about the happy meal mentality. That's the materialism mentality. And when we look at money and how we spend money and save money, a whole lot of people get caught up in materialism. How many, I talked about those shoes last week. Let me go somewhere else because I thought I was going to get brick last week. How many shoes do you need? But really, how much do you need? I mean, for many of us in here today, if we were to go to your house, look in your closet, look in your cupboards, look, how much do you really need? At the end of the day, you know, there are people in this world who will say it, that listen, that money can make you happy, but I'm here to tell you today, money does not satisfy. When your body is racking with pain, and the doctors can't tell you what's wrong with you, and you're not being healed, money will not help you. That's when we call on the name of the Lord. And so, how does the subject of money in Scripture apply to our everyday lives, especially as it relates to our relationship with God, our relationship with one another, and our relationship with the world? There was a great preacher that says, when it comes to our money, that God can use us in his redemptive plan of salvation to the world, but he can use our resources and our money too. So you have to see what God has given you, the car that you drive, the house that you live in, all of this stuff as a way to reach people for the kingdom. So in this final lesson, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 2, and then we'll skip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. Reading from the New Living Translation of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2. Now regarding your question about the money being collected for God's people in Jerusalem, you should follow the same procedure I gave to the churches in Galatia. On the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. And then over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, it says this. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Don't give from a grudging heart. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And so as we preach today's sermon, I borrow some of the words of great pastor Wayne Lawson of First Baptist Church of Ardmore, Oklahoma. Ardmore, Oklahoma. We got some Oklahomans in the house today. And our thought for today is simply this: tithing, a delight or a dilemma? You know, there are certain dilemmas, certain problems, certain issues that pastors have to deal with when it comes to the subject of talking about giving money. You know, for whatever reasons, you know, I don't know why. Maybe when people look at preachers, they think that they're asking you to give the money so that they can live the lavish lifestyle, so they can have it all. And believe me, that happens in the world. But there are dilemmas that we have. Many people have problems that they have when it comes to giving. But I think chief amongst those ideas is the idea of boredom. That people feel like that when the preacher gets up, that they already know what he's going to talk about as it relates to money, and people will lunch on you. They will go on mental vacation on you. So again, I'm simply asking you today, don't lunch on me, y'all. Don't go on a mental vacation. You know, there's a true story about President Franklin Delano Roosevelt, that he was a great charismatic leader. But he grew weary, y'all, of the meet and greets that he had to do as a president, that he would be in the reception line, he had to shake hands all the time and greet people all the time at the White House. But Roosevelt felt like sometimes people weren't paying attention to him when he would shake their hands and they would go through that reception line. So one day, President Roosevelt did an experiment, y'all. As each person filed by to shake his hand, he murmured to them, I murdered my grandmother today. Several hundred people, y'all, went through the line. And he said, I murdered my grandmother today. People said, congratulations. Are we so proud of you? You're doing a wonderful job. Oh, God bless you. And so he finally got to the end of the line, and then there was an ambassador for Bolivia. When President Roosevelt said, I murdered my grandmother this morning, the ambassador leaned over and whispered in his ear, I'm sure she had it coming. Well, this morning, I'm asking y'all again not to be like most of the people that were in that reception line. I need you to lean in, listen to what I have to say today. So is the subject of tithing a delight or a dilemma for you? Is it joyful, full, or is it joyless? Is it exciting when you think about giving? When you write your name on that envelope and you put it in the box at the back of the church, do you think about the fact that God gave you what you have to give back to him? Does your heart ever really leap for joy? Do you really anticipate before you come to the house of God that you have an opportunity to give back to God? How does it make you feel? The subject of tithing is of great interest to some Christians. However, I really believe that it's a subject, y'all, that's neglected and misunderstood by the average Christian. We find people who say that tithing is binding amongst Christians today. I don't care if you can't pay the light bill or your rent payment. You got to get a tithe to God. You got to make that payment. You got to give God what's his, and God going to bless you afterwards. I'm here to tell y'all today, don't let your lights go out and then rent not paid. And you still say, well, I gave my money to the church. Now, listen. I think there has to be balance when we talk about this issue of giving to the church. Some people are on that extreme. And so there's another extreme. There are other people that say, well, listen, tithing is an Old Testament thing. It's the Old Testament law. So I don't have to give anything to the church. I don't have to give anything to God today. And so you find people along this whole spectrum, all in between. What do I do as it relates to my tithing? What should I do as it relates to giving to God? And so I want us to see today, y'all, what the Bible has to say about tithing and about giving. It's an important subject. And so again, we labor for it, and I'll get to the scriptures today, but we need to labor for just a few minutes. And so go back to the Old Testament, go back to the beginning as we look at this subject. So the first form of tithing we find is found in Genesis chapter 14. If you have your Bibles, your electronic devices, you can go with me. I love when you go with me, so you know I'm just not making stuff up. It comes from the Word of God. Genesis chapter 14. When you get there and you read through it, this is the narrative of Abraham coming back from war. That he had gone to war against this mighty king. This king makes this alliance with other kings. And it's a bloody, it's a bruising, it's a vicious battle. In the end, Abraham had triumphed, and now he's coming back home to be with his people. But he comes back, y'all, with the spoils of war, that he's got slaves that he's captured, the soldiers that he's captured, food and stuff. He got grain and wine and oil and cattle and sheep, all of this stuff. With all the spoils of war from Abraham coming back, Abraham, he's like a mighty general, y'all. He's the man that he's got. He's conquered them. He's got all of this stuff. But so in it, on his way back home, he runs into this character by the name of Melchizedek. And so We pick up the narrative in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20, as I read. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem and the priest of God Most High, brought Abram some bread and wine. Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. So for those of you that love to read the Bible, and you know Bible theology, that you see this, the name of this character, Melchizedek, in the Old Testament in two places, Genesis chapter 14 and Psalm 110. And then he shows up again in Hebrews chapter 7 in the New Testament. So it's clear in the letter to the Hebrews that Melchizedek is the Old Testament type or pattern of Jesus Christ. Some say that he is the pre-incarnate Jesus. I don't know about that. Listen, preachers and pastors don't know everything. We study and we study hard and long, but we don't know everything. So we don't know that. So who is this Melchizedek? We don't know a whole lot about him. He just shows up on the stage in history, and he interrupts Abram as he's coming back from war. He introduces himself as a priest of God Most High. He blesses Abram, and then he blesses God. But here's what's instructive about the text, y'all. Note Abram's response to what he said. Then Abram gave him a tenth. Put a note there. A tenth means that's the tithe. Tithe means tenth. It's the same word. Of everything that he had, that meant a tenth of the slaves, a tenth of the soldiers, a tenth of the food, the stuff, the garments, the gold, the silver, everything. He gave him a tenth of that, and it was voluntary. Now, this was done 400 years before the law was ever established. Abraham acknowledged that he didn't win war on his own, that it took the hand of God and the power of God to wrought their victory. And I believe this just as a principle that we give back to God for all that God has done for us. Because we realize there's some things we could not do on our own, that God did it. And a part of our gift, say, God, I thank you for everything that you've done, and I want to give back something to you for all that you've done. So now let's fast forward, y'all. So we're just teaching right now, y'all. We just need to lay, thank you, somebody, thank you. We just need to labor in the word. Oftentimes, y'all, when we preach sermons, if we're not careful, we give people stuff out of context. And so what I'm providing for you today is a context for our giving. So we fast forward 400 years, and now we're looking at the Mosaic law, the law of Moses. Look, Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 through 34 said it this way. One-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord, and you must set apart to him as holy. If you want to buy back the Lord's tenth of the grain or fruit, you must pay its value plus 20%. Ooh, that's high, Lord, that's high. Woo, inflation, Father. Count off every tenth animal from your herds and flocks and set them apart for the Lord as holy. You may not pick and choose between good and bad animals. You may not substitute one for another. But if you do exchange one animal for another, then both the original animal and its substitute will be considered holy and cannot be bought back. These are the commands of the Lord God gave through Moses on Mount Sinai for the Israelites. So I want us to note two things in this passage of Scripture. So first, clearly, this is part of the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, the law that God gave Moses to give to the people. So what happened in Genesis 14 happened before the law, but Leviticus 27 is the law. So the law of tithing was codified. It was made law under Moses. Second thing, note. The tithe in the Old Testament was to encompass all man's material possessions. It didn't just include money. It included livestock, cows and sheep and wine and oil and grain and fruit. A tithe was to be given back to God for everything. It also says the Jews were to give one out of even 10, out of 10 cattle. It says there were no substitutes. They were not to give God the scrawny cows and keep the best for themselves and to hold back from God what was God. I wonder how much do we hold back sometime when we give to God. And I'm not just talking about money either. In our service to God, how much do we hold back? Do we give God our very best? When it comes to what you can give to God, I'm talking about you, that you can give. Do you give God your very best when it comes to your tithe? When it comes to your tithe, do you give God your very best? How much time do you spend with God on a daily basis? Is the only time you praise God? Is the only time you hear scripture is when you come to church on a Sunday? Is that giving God your very best? I think not. So now we move to the very end of the Old Testament. So now, y'all, we're like a thousand years down the road. And I'm going to read a passage of scripture, y'all, that a lot of us are familiar with. It's one we're most familiar with when it comes to the tithe in the church. And so we started way back in Genesis, didn't we? Then we went over to Leviticus. We talked about the law. You can find a restatement of Leviticus in Deuteronomy 14. So here we go. We fast forward 1,000 years, and we get to this scripture, Malachi, chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. And let me read it, y'all, like the old pastors, the old preachers read it. Come on. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me. Even this whole nation, y'all know this text. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine. And prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And this is getting good to me. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed. For ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. So y'all, this is an amazing passage of scripture. Here's God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, saying to people, that you robbed me in order to keep it for yourself or to gain more. And because you're robbing me, you end up with less. I think that's instructive for us today, y'all. That we hold back from God to hoard it or to keep it for ourselves because we got other things that we can do with it. But we end up with less. So why not give to God? Why not be blessed by God? And so this is Old Testament scripture, but the question, how does this apply to us today? The real question comes when we move forward from the Old Testament to the New Testament, because we know that the tithe was an Old Testament teaching. Well, we just talked about it. So what does this Old Testament law teach us concerning Christian giving today? We have the answers again about the Old Testament and the tithe. It's right there. And I want to let y'all know that I'm fluid. We're fluid on our position as it relates to this, that we embrace the idea that tithing is an Old Testament teaching. So what relevance does it have to New Testament Christians? Since we know it comes from the Old Testament, how do we apply teaching in the New Testament era? That we're not Jews of the old Palestine, that we are New Testament Christian believers. And so that's where we finally get to. Finally, preacher, you're getting to the text for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 2. That I believe this contains the most concise teaching about New Testament giving today. Now some would probably go to Matthew 23, where Jesus is having this discussion with the Pharisees and these religious leaders, and Jesus is, he's really rebuking them. You look at Matthew, you find that the seven woes or the seven criticisms that Jesus gives to the Pharisees and those religious leaders of the day. And basically in Matthew 23, saying to listen, y'all careful to give, you know, the tiniest bit of your tithe. That you tithe even of the herbs that you get. You know, you want to look good. I'm a tither. And Jesus said to them, listen, y'all not right. Because you put heavy weights on people, stuff that they cannot bear. That you go in between the law and you come up with stuff that people can't do and you throw it on them. Jesus said to them, listen, the tithe you are to do, but not leave the other things undone. You don't show mercy. You don't show justice. You don't show faith. You are these are the heavy things. These are the weighty things. So a lot of people take that to say, well, I found it there in Matthew, so this is the tithe is supposed to be. But the tithe originally is what in Old Testament, it's Old Testament law. And so we use it as a New Testament. So 1 Corinthians 16:1-2 says again, now regarding your question about the money being collected for God's people in Jerusalem, you should follow the same procedure I gave to the church in Galatia. On the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. And so this is very clear New Testament teaching. First, briefly, let us know this, that the giving, y'all, is to be what? Regular. On the first day of each week. And so, yeah, so we provide opportunities here at Living Faith. Each Sunday, we have this period for you to give if you choose to do that. We have the offertory boxes in the back, y'all. So you have the tithing app that you can give, tithe, you can give that way. We provide opportunities for you to give regularly, weekly, bi-weekly, monthly, however you choose to. Regular giving is intentional giving. You would have said? Do you think about every week, hey, I don't know how your checkbook is set up, but do you think every week I'm going to make sure I write out my tithe check? Every other week, I'm going to go to that tithe application, and I'm going to make sure that what I get, that it's there. Do you do that? Do you think about that giving on a regular basis? Well, I can give this week, maybe couple, 3 or 4 weeks, maybe a month, I give a little bit here, there, you know. But do you give on a regular basis? And I'm sure that for some of you, when you get paid, you do just that. You write out that tithe check, you know. I thank God for this principle that I learned years ago and how it's been a blessing to me. I think we've got some living testimonies in here today. Some people that can say, listen, because you gave back to God, that God blessed you, and you know it's because you were faithful to God. And you gave and you still give on a regular basis. Giving is to be regular. Looking at these scriptures again, giving is to be personal. You should each put aside. You should put something aside. You means you. It's personal. I'm not looking at the person next to you. How much you giving? Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Sister LaTanya Mack. She's my witness today. So y'all know this. I will not practice the habit of going through the books to see who gave what. I'm not going to do that. I believe if you're a leader in this church, you ought to lead in giving. That you ought to be the first one to stand up to write out your check or to however you give it, you ought to do that. But I'm not going to deal with the heavy weight of looking at those books to see who's doing what. I'm not going to do that. I want to look at y'all funny. I'm being for real. I don't want that. I don't want that weight. That's between you and God. That's between you and the Lord. You give regularly, but it ought to be personal. Again, this is between you and God, but let me say this. When it comes to personal giving, it's really about trusting God. It's about obedience to God. It's about trusting the God that supplies all of your need according to his riches. It's about trusting God. Let's just be real for a minute. Because some of y'all in life, you're doing good. You're doing real good. Like God has blessed you. And so I remember when we didn't have a whole lot. We were still tithing years and years ago, but that check wasn't looking that good. But the check started growing. You know, you start getting promotions and stuff, and the checks start looking good. You start writing, whoa, how much? I'm giving what? But listen, it's still the tenth. It's still the tithe. As God grows you and God, in a personal way, I still trust that God is going to provide for my need. Y'all looked at something, you say, man, tithing all these years? How many cars could I pay cash for by now? But that's God's money. Somebody belongs. It ought to be personal. It's between you and God. But do you trust God enough to write out that check, to give that money on tithing, to give it to God? Will you be obedient enough to do that for God? Last part. Giving is to be proportional. Put aside a portion of the money you have earned. put aside a portion of the money you have earned. So what's proportional giving? And this is the good part. It means the more that God blesses you, the more you are to give. So I call it New Testament grace giving. I believe this. When the Holy Spirit dwells on the inside of your heart, you're not going to shirk back in your giving. You're going to give God what God deserves, what's his. As a matter of fact, everything belongs to God anyway. Take this note. You might give 10%, but guess what? The other 90% belongs to God too. Newsflash. You got me? The earth is the Lord's, the fullness of the world. It all belongs to God anyway. So New Testament grace giving. So the more you're blessed, the more you give. If you have a little blessing, financial or material, then you're only able to give a small amount, a small portion. But the more you are blessed, the bigger the portion you're able to give. The tithe, giving 10% of your income, should not be an issue. It's not an issue in the New Testament. We use it here at Living Faith as a minimum standard. And so it may not be an equal amount, but we use a percentage as our standard. It's an equal sacrifice. Not equal in amount, but it's an equal sacrifice. 10% of $3,000, in a sense, is equal to 10% of $30,000, $50,000, $100,000. It's still 10%, isn't it? So there's always an equal sacrifice. And so some Christians are blessed more than others, that God he's blown you up, that you've got big bank, you got dollar bills, you're doing all right. Now somebody said this, I didn't say this, y'all, but I'm gonna say it anyway. If y'all mad at me, you're just mad at me. Somebody said to me, they said, Pastor, if you just show up on the parking lot and look at some of the cars folk are driving, they doing all right. We got everything from the spectrum, from Mercedes to Range. I don't know how y'all getting it, and so I'm not up in your business. But if we were to judge the parking lot, some of y'all are doing. Some of y'all say, Pastor, you too. We see what you drive too. And I'll admit, God has blessed me, y'all. God has blessed me. He's blessed me in a mighty way. But guess what? I'm gonna bless God with my giving too. I'm not gonna shirk back from that. God is yours. I'm not going to shirk back from that. So we're to give proportionally. So God's plans for Israel in the Old Testament serves as the foundational model regarding the way Christians should view and use their material possessions today. So Jews who became Christians didn't just say, okay, Old Testament law dropped. Okay, we don't have to give anymore. No, they gave. Look at Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 4. In the establishment of the new church, the first church, that folks got together, y'all, and they began to give. People that didn't have, they were in lack, they began to give. People gave. They gave. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4. They were givers, and we are to be givers today. The Bible confirms the importance of giving. Give God a portion that he blessed you with. The church moves forward through the power of your giving. We're asking you right now to give to, in addition to your tithe, what you regularly give to this capital giving campaign. That's so that we can provide for the needs of this ministry. Now, it's been said, and I don't know if the statistic is true, it's been said that only 3-4% of members in a church tithe on a regular basis. That's just what they say. I don't know if that's true or not, but I know this. If all of us were obedient to God and all of us were giving what God would want us to give, I don't think we need to have this capital giving campaign. That's Sister Latanya, what we need, just go write the check. And so all of us ought to be faithful to our, I knew I wouldn't have any amens this morning, y'all, so I can't prepare. Amen, love. Come on, wall, talk to me. This is a sore subject. A lot of people don't like to hear it. But if we're going to grow as a church and God is growing us, look around you. If we're going to blossom and bloom and be faithful to God, we have to give. There's so much more that God wants to do through us in this community. But guess what? It takes dollar bills, y'all. It takes money. And so we need you to be faithful in your giving. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. Again, Paul says this. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. Can you imagine a farmer that throws seed in the ground, just a couple of seeds, and expecting this full blossom of a harvest? It doesn't work that way. He gives a good analogy, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or response to pressure. And we don't do that, y'all. We don't pressure people. We don't pressure people to give. No, we don't ask people to stand up, you know, walk around the sanctuary, you know, hold up your offering in your hand so people can see that you are a giver. No, we don't do it that way. That's why our purpose you can pass the bucket if you want to. Now we have the offertory things in the back of the room on the wall. And so you notice today when I ask you to give, listen, you don't have to parade around here. We don't have a $100 line over here, or, you know, a $500 line over there. I've been to churches like this, y'all, for real though. All my $500 people, y'all make an aisle right here. All of my $200 people make an aisle. We don't spend a whole lot of time on this. Because I believe that God has to move on your heart to allow you how much you're going to give to God. And I'm not going to beat you down. I'm not going to try to prime you and pump you and do all of that stuff, that smoke and mirrors. You decide how much you're going to give. I believe this, though, that God's still going to supply all I need according to his riches and glory. But don't you want to be a part of the process? Don't you want to be a part as it relates to giving? So we ought to be cheerful givers. I love what verse 8 says, too. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Y'all, this has been true in my life. That years ago when we were much younger, much thinner, I was much thinner. Man, you got to correct it. Thank you, sir. And Trey, we got to get that right, don't we? We got to get it right. I was much thinner. That we decided, listen, we're going to tithe. We're going to give to God. That we want to be faithful in our giving. And God is not, we have not missed a meal. We have not missed a house payment. And let me testify for a minute. When we came back to San Antonio, Jack, we came back to San Antonio after that trip to Memphis, Tennessee. So those that don't know, God said, I love you're here in San Antonio. I want you to stay here. I want you to preach. I'm calling you to pastor. I rushed off to Memphis, Tennessee to corporate America. I'm being for real. Corporate America, listen, no, I'm not doing that. I'm going to make a name for myself. I'm going to make them dollar bills, y'all. And on a great track to do so. But God snatched me and said, I didn't call you to this. I called you to San Antonio. I showed you the place. And y'all, the place he showed me is in the area that we're in right now. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And y'all, at that time, there was nothing on this side of town. It was just forest. It was just trees and stuff, y'all. But when we did that, we had a house that we bought in Memphis, Tennessee. We had a house that we already had here in San Antonio, Texas. For a period of time, when we left, we kept the house, but the house was not occupied. So guess how many mortgages we had? Two mortgages. But God supplied our need. I don't know. I still can't do the math today to figure out how we made two mortgages for all of that. But God supplied the need, y'all. But I believe because we were faithful to God, God was still faithful to us. And God's just good, good like that. And so the real difference, and y'all, good, it's 10:14. We're going to pray for our young people and our teachers and our administrators in just a minute. But here's where the real difference is in interpretation, where it really falls. And I believe this to be true. Will we be admirers or followers of Jesus Christ? It was John Ortberg. He wrote the book, Do You Want to Walk Out to Walk on Water, You Have to Get Out of the Boat. He wrote that book. But he said this. The difference is between an admirer and a follower is this. An admirer is impressed. A follower is devoted. An admirer applauds. A follower surrenders his life. A lot of people admired Martin Luther King. Some marched with him, but many went to jail with him, but not everybody. Not many people got their houses bombed like he did. A lot of people admired Mother Teresa. Not many people followed her to live among the destitute and dying. You know, we admire Jesus with all the songs that we sing. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, that the Lord is blessing me right now. That Jesus is on the main line. I can tell him what I want and God's going to provide all my need. Well, if this God that we sing about, if he does all this, if he's really your waymaker, if he's been your miracle worker, if he's really been your light in darkness, will you just be an admirer of it, an admirer or a follower? And a lot, he's got a whole bunch of admirers today. But does Jesus have people that will follow him in every detail, in every area of their lives? Not everyone is a follower of Jesus, just admirer. Especially y'all when it comes to our dollar bills, our gabardines, our ducats, our money. And so as we conclude this series on Money Talks, I will remind all of us, especially our younger people, that how we allow money to speak to our hearts can have a huge impact on our lives. And I want our young people to get that today. How you handle your money, how you earn money and spend money and save money and give money has an impact on your life. Some of us can testify. When it came to money, when it came to credit, we mishandled it, we misused it, and it caused misery. But God was still gracious and got us on the right track, I'm just all by myself in here today. Got us on the right track, and look at us today. So take heed how you handle your money. It's okay to have money as long as money doesn't have you. So earn your money. Get that good job, but don't chase money. Spend and save your money wisely and give money graciously and generously as God gives to you. Giving should be a delight and not a dilemma. And I close with this story by Dr. Tony Evans, Oak Cliff Bible Church in Fort Worth, Texas. One day a man was talking to an angel. The angel said, "What can I do for you?" And the man said, "Show me the Wall Street Journal 1 year from today. This way I'll be able to look into the future, y'all, and see that paper and know where to invest my money and become a multimillionaire." So the angel snapped his finger and poof, there was a Wall Street Journal. It was marked 1 year from the day they were talking. And so the man flips through the pages of this Wall Street Journal and studying the listing, he observes the stocks that what would be high and what would be low. But in the midst of his joy, a frown came upon his face and tears began to roll down his eyes. Because when he looked over on the next page, he saw his face. His picture was in the paper under the obituary column. What am I saying to you today? That this life can offer us a lot. But this life by itself does not offer us all that God would have for us. Unless you live life now in light of eternity, the life that's yet to come, you're going to waste your time focusing on the wrong things. Enjoy your life. Enjoy what money God gives to you. Earn it. Spend it wisely. Save. Give it graciously. But as a Christian, stay focused on the things that really matter to God. So let me ask you one more time. How does money talk to you? What's in your heart as it relates to not your money, but God's money? Because it all belongs to him. And the church said, hallelujah. Amen. God, I'm so glad that we have ended this series on money. Thank you for the grace to preach these messages about money. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you for this word today. Thank you for this preaching series. God, thank you for every blessing that you give to us. It's our heart's desire to be a blessing to you, that you give to us so graciously and so willingly. And you gave your son for us to die for our sins. But your word lets us know that he did not stay dead. That 3 days later, he got back up with all power in his hands. And Father, he's seated at your right hand, the place of authority and power. God, it's this Jesus that many of us believe in and trust to provide for all of our needs. But our greatest need, we know, is salvation. So I ask you this morning, Holy Spirit, that you speak to the hearts of those that don't know you in the pardon of their sins. Your word lets us know that we ought to admit and know that we need a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we believe in this Jesus Christ, and we confess him with our mouths, believe in our hearts. And when we do this, your word says that that saves us. We repent. We turn from the old life. We turn to the new life. So, Father, I pray in this moment by the power of your Holy Spirit that you speak to hearts right now. That they take that first step in terms of what you have given. And that first step begins with coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So speak to hearts right now, whether here or those that are listening in today. Speak, Holy Spirit. For someone that may be in a saving relationship with you, Lord, but not connected to a local church somewhere where they can receive the word of God, where they can worship with other believers, fellowship with other believers, pray with other believers, be a part of this community of believers. God, I pray that you speak to their heart. If not this church, some church, Lord. So again, do what only you can do. Move by your spirit, we do pray. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. So if there is someone here today that you're not in a saving relationship with Jesus, you need to be in one. If you feel like there's this tug in your heart and you're knowing this right now, you're believing this right now, we're asking that we have ushers that are standing in the aisles. Their hands are extended. They want to lead you to room number one. So whether believing for the first time, maybe you're inquiring, maybe you're a born-again believer and you want to connect with this church, I ask that you would get up from where you are, follow them to room number one. They will gather information from you, answer any questions you might have. Our new members will answer, new member advisors will answer any questions you have, and we'll welcome you to Living Faith, amen, with open arms. Would there be one or two or three or more? We don't rush this moment. There are those that are tuned in online and maybe you're saying, listen, I want to know this Jesus more, or I want to be a part of this fellowship, Living Faith Community Church. Not a perfect church, but we serve a perfect God who loves us with a perfect love. A church where we're connecting real life to a real faith. So how do you do that if you're online today? You can do that today. There is a form. There's a link that's online right now. Click on that link. Fill out the information for our new member form. And I promise you, on this coming week, one of our new member ministry advisors will get with you. Will get with you this week. Amen. Will there be one?
You've just heard Pastor Kevin Love of Living Faith Community Church, located at 1111 Tally Road in San Antonio, Texas. You're welcome to join us for Sunday worship service at 9 a.m. and Wednesday night Bible study via Zoom at 7 p.m. Living Faith Community Church, where we're connecting real life to a real faith.